All right. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? We're so glad that you are here. Today, did you know that today is National Chili Day? Did you know that? Believe it or not, it is. And so we'll begin with a tasty announcement today. Right after chapel, you are invited to join us at our third annual chili cook-off. And if you don't see Dr. Campbell around during chapel, it's because he's getting his chili ready to go. He's not playing around, but nobody else is either. So, you know, we have good participants. So immediately after chapel, please make your way to the courtyard. You'll have the opportunity to taste some one of the best chilies in Texas, as I've been saying. And you'll be able to vote. So you don't want to miss this. It's a great event. We also have a preview day coming up on March 26th. And check this out. Very important. We're calling on current students. Whoever brings the most guests to preview day on March 26th will receive a $250 Apple gift card. So what an incentive. I mean, take advantage of that opportunity. And finally, we're very excited about launching our monthly worship nights beginning March 13. We're calling it The Gathering. The Gathering will be a monthly worship nights here at Crucible College, and it'll be an opportunity for us to worship as a community, but also to fellowship afterwards. And so mark your calendars, March 13th. We're excited. All right? Well, God bless you guys. Dr. Graham.
So good morning, and if you're visiting us this morning, welcome to Criswell College. My name is Christopher Graham, the Vice President of Academic Affairs, and this morning I'm introducing our speaker. So Dr. Everett Berry received his bachelor's degree in Biblical and Pastoral Studies from Arlington Baptist College and his Master of Divinity from right here at Criswell College. He then received his PhD in Systematic Theology from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's been a full-time faculty member here since 2004, and he is currently professor of theology and the editor of the Criswell Theological Review. He has extensive pastoral and preaching experience. He's an active member of the Evangelical Theological Society, and I had the opportunity in November to hear him present a paper there entitled Intertextuality as a Step Toward Doctrinal Synthesis, Marx Christology as a Test Case. 2 years ago, he co-authored the book, They Spoke of Me, How Jesus Unlocks the Old Testament. And his current project is a book on the theological subject of perseverance. Which leads us to this morning's Imagine If card. Now, just leave it right there for a minute, guys. If you know anything about the subject of perseverance, you know it has something to do with the sovereignty of God. And this morning you are going to see a display of the sovereignty of God. Vivian is not with us this morning. I don't see Vivian, but she will attest, if you go up to my office, that she chose this card at random. And I saw it and thought to myself, there is nothing random in the universe. You are not going to believe the card that was drawn for Dr. Berry, for those of you who know anything about him. Imagine if Dr. Berry were a cable TV channel, which would he be? I don't even know whether it's worth doing this. Because you just need to know Dr. Berry for like 2 minutes, and you know there is only one right answer. As a matter of fact, we don't even have to call this game Imagine If at this point. Dr. Berry, I mean, right? I mean, we don't even have to do this. Dr. Berry is an NFL network unto himself. I thought a lot about you, Dr. Berry, this weekend, and I'm going to share this, and then I'll pray for us. So I was in another city, and I'm not going to tell you the city, because Dr. Berry will know the city I'm going to refer to. I was in this city, and I would get the question. My wife and I would get the question, where about you all visiting from? And I told them outright the first time where I was from. And the response I got told me, do not share with anyone else where you are from. As a matter of fact, from that point on, when someone said to me, "Where are you from?" I would say, "Well, I am from a city that I've been told I should not name in this city." And they immediately knew I was from Dallas. "Dr. Barry, where was I this weekend?" "Philadelphia." That is exactly right. Y'all, if you ever visit Philadelphia, do not mention you are from Dallas. You don't even have to. They sense it. They just sense it. All right? So, all right. Let me pray for us and for our speaker this morning. And so, Father, we give you thanks for your goodness to us, which is evident in so many ways in our lives. Our being here this morning is a gift from your hand, and we don't take it for granted. And Father, as we now, for the next about 40 days before Easter, think deeply about what it means to be one of your children, a disciple of our Lord, focus us, Father, on what that means in our lives each day. Father, we give you this time this morning and ask that your Spirit would be at work in all that we do, that your Spirit would be at work in Dr. Barry as he brings the word to us, that we would be changed. We love you in Christ by the Spirit. Amen.
Dr. Graham, what in the world were you doing in Philadelphia? Man, unbelievable. Well, we're glad you made it back from exile back here. All right, yeah, that was pretty funny. The thing is, NFL Network, their ratings go down drastically in the spring because I don't care. The combine and the draft and all that, I just don't care. I just let them get, because you can have the most talented player get drafted and then end up like Johnny Manziel. I mean, it just doesn't matter. So I got to see them in action before I get excited. So I get a lot done in the spring as opposed to the fall. If you have a Bible this morning, we are going to be in, we're going through Minor Prophets, right, with some of us here in chapel. So I've been delegated to do Haggai, right? So if you don't know where that is and you're using an actual book instead of an app, just find Malachi, flip back two books, and you'll find Haggai. But be careful, your pages may be stuck together because it's only two chapters, right? Now, we're not going to go through the whole book. I'm just going to look at 2 points. All right, I know I'm breaking all the homiletical rules. I'm not doing 3 points. I'm just going to do 2 because I like to be invited back. All right, so we're just going to look at 2 things and kind of, you know, get our bearings here so we know what's going on in this book. I don't pick the times and oftentimes the text that whenever we're going through series, I just kind of get delegated. What's it called? Voluntold? That was called your voluntold? President's office, it's usually voluntold. And so, okay, I'm doing Haggai. But the thing is, realizing I got Haggai, this is a really good situation to be in because what's going on in Haggai is kind of like what we're going through at Crystal College. And that's a building program. I can't get any more Baptist than that. Maybe potluck might be more than building program. But Haggai is a prophet in Israel's days of going back home. They've been in exile now in Babylon, and through a whole set of circumstances, we won't get into detail here. Now the Babylonians are no longer in control. They've been taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire, and now Jewish refugees are going to get to go back to their homeland, and there's obviously a lot, so they're not going to be able to go back in one group. So you get one group that goes back, and I didn't give these guys their names, so we just have to deal with it. They go back with one guy named Zerubbabel, right? And then there's another group that go back with a priest named Ezra. I'm sure you're familiar with him, right? We've got a book named after him. And then the ultimate building program book for Baptists, we got Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah goes back with a group, and they're there to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So you got these different phases of Jewish exiles that get to come home, right? And some of them are coming home, and they remember home, and others are coming, and they didn't know anything about Jerusalem, so they're able to go back to Jerusalem for the first time. And when you read Ezra and Nehemiah, compare those books, one of the things that happens when the first group get to go back with Zerubbabel is, okay, we're back in Jerusalem, we're back in Israel, we got to rebuild the temple. And so they do that. They start getting the foundation ready, and they're, you know, so they can start working on the temple. And I got to admit, with the, let's see, where are we? So the dorm's this way, right? So the most underwhelming part of any building is digging the hole. I mean, it's cool when we have the groundbreaking. Okay, we celebrate that. But then all the coolest thing I saw in the groundbreaking out here, or not groundbreaking, but when they were digging the hole, was they had this massive pile of dirt, and a bulldozer was, I don't know, it was like 20 feet in the air. And I was thinking like of a Dukes of Hazzard scene. Is he going to jump? But he would stop, and then he would dump dirt. And that was the most exciting part of digging the hole. And then they laid the foundation, and that was kind of cool. All right, now we're kind of getting a skeleton. You start imagining building up from there. And now it's really exciting because they're actually going up. But in Israel, you read Ezra and Nehemiah, they lay this foundation, and they're going to have a foundation celebration because they're happy to be back home. They're happy to be having any kind of temple, but there's a problem. There is a generational gap. You read in Ezra and Nehemiah, and they have this ceremony, and all the folks who remember Solomon's temple are there. And then all the young'uns, they're there, and they don't know Solomon's temple other than stories. They're happy to be back in Jerusalem and Israel for the first time and have any kind of temple. It's kind of like one time when my daughter was, and son, were, when Brian and Elena were younger, Elena, my daughter, she went through this Tim Hawkins stage. Y'all ever heard of Tim Hawkins? You know, Christian comedians, a lot of times I just kind of, oh, whatever. But sometimes they're actually good. And so she would want me to watch a little bit of Tim Hawkins. Okay, he has some funny stuff. And he's got like two songs he wrote on Chick-fil-A. You know, he can't be more Christian than that, right? But some of his songs are actually pretty funny. And so she wanted to go see him. A few years ago, he was at some church. And okay, we'll go see Tim Hawkins. You know, be a good dad and do it. So we go to this big church. I don't know. There's definitely over 500 people, maybe 1,000 people there. I'm a terrible gauge of numbers. And Tim Hawkins, before his actual show starts, they have an opener, you know, to get the crowd lathered up. And so not lathered, you know what I mean, come on. So they got this Southern Gospel Quartet. They come out on stage. And Hawkins is one of them. But if you don't know what he looks like, you're not quite sure. But he's got a wig on and some weird glasses. And they got this Southern, if you don't know what Southern Gospel Quartet is, just ask Dr. Creamer and he'll tell you after chapel. So they're out there, and the thing is, they're good. They're not just up there, you know, making fun of gospel. They're good singers, and they sing four or five songs, but they ham it up. I mean, they're hamming it up. One of the tenor, I mean, he holds out a note, maybe 60 seconds, really. I mean, they can really sing. But here's the thing. I'm sitting here watching this, and I'm looking at the crowd responding to this quartet. And I'm noticing everybody out there that's roughly 50 and older, they're having a worship service. They're having a Bill Gaither homecoming moment. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. That means you're not 50 or older. And so they're actually enjoying what's going on. I'm in pain because I had my Southern Gospel moments back when I was a teenager, and when I grew up, I put away childish things. But they're enjoying this. But I'm looking at all the millennials, the younger people, and a lot of them got their phones out recording it. But they're not recording it because they're having a worship experience. They're recording it because they're mocking it. They're getting a kick out of it. This is crazy. This isn't real. People don't really sing like this, do they? And so here's, you can't tell in the group if the people are enjoying it as a worship service or if they're enjoying it as a parody, because you got this generational gap. Well, in Ezra and Nehemiah, they had this foundation celebration, and the leaders that are leading the celebration, they can't tell whether the group is mad or sad, because the older folks are boo-hooing because Solomon's temple was the pinnacle of Israel's history. And now we've got a plot. A pitiful hole with a little bit of a foundation, and that's going to be our temple. But the younger folks are tickled to have a temple. They don't care. They don't remember Solomon. All they remember is growing up in Babylon. And now they have a chance to be able to have a temple. And so you got this morale problem, and then there are a bunch of other circumstances that come into play. And so eventually what happens is they stop building the temple. You got the foundation starting to get a little things that are erect, you know, build the structure, and they stop. You imagine next week, Dr. Creamer coming up here and announcing that all faculty administration are getting a $100,000 raise. Amen. And we can take that raise, we can go pay off our mortgages or move into other homes or whatever we want to do. But this also means that all the funds that are going towards the dorm are going to be depleted. We won't be able to finish the dorm. Now, you're going to have some people that are happy, but you're going to have a lot of people who are upset. And the mission and the vision of the school is obviously going to have serious obstacles to overcome, right? So what do you do now that the temple's not being rebuilt? I mean, God doesn't allow them to come back home just so now they can go do their own thing. It's so that they can be able to have the centerpiece of Israel is not the mountain or Jerusalem, the city. It's when God puts his address amongst them in the temple. That's what the temple is. It's God's address on earth. I mean, God's in heaven. God doesn't have an address. How's God going to have an address? The temple. And Israel's not concerned about it. Because they, as we're going to see here, they have other things to be concerned about. And so this is Haggai's job. Get the people back on schedule. Now, I have to admit I'm encouraged. Last semester I got to do Jonah, and this semester I get Haggai. I get to talk about two Old Testament prophets that preached, and the people actually did what they were supposed to do. Now, in Jonah's case, he wasn't happy about it. Haggai, we're not told how what he, but they actually listened to Haggai, all right? And so the whole series of prophecies here are trying to get the people back on track. And I just wanted to talk about two things in the midst of this conversation between Haggai and Israel. The first point is we're going to talk about one point in chapter 1 and another in chapter 2. First point is right off the bat at the beginning of the book. All right, Haggai is really big on dates, telling you exactly when this happened, exactly what we're going to do, why we're doing it, etc. So chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, the Persian king at the time, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel. So there's your first phase of Jewish exiles coming home, Zerubbabel. And then he's the son of Shealtiel. Again, sorry, moms, I don't name these guys. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So you got the prophet talking to the politician and the preacher. That's a little nerve-wracking. But back then, they all actually served the same God, so they've got potential to do something right. Notice verse 2, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, this is what he declares. Notice there's no introduction. This is just the point. And notice, when you have Lord of hosts, it's trying to get your attention. All right? The Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, this is what he says. So this is the first point that Haggai makes. These people say the time has not yet come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Now notice the very first thing in this message. You don't want to skim over it. The Lord of hosts says, these people. You got to recognize to Israel, that gets their attention. It would be the difference between, if I had Tabitha up here with me, it would be the difference between me saying, this is my wife Tabitha, versus this is a woman named Tabitha. You know, now obviously the analogy breaks down. That's not going to go well for me. But to say this woman Tabitha versus my wife Tabitha, obviously a huge difference. All through the Old Testament, Israel is God's people. My people. God even says, I'm their God. He even takes up their names. The God of Abraham. All right, we can deal with that. The God of Isaac. All right, we can deal with that. The God of Jacob. Yeah, he's the God of these people, right? He's tribal. But here, he says, these people. They're acting in a way that if you looked at them, you wouldn't conclude that they're my people. They would look like any other people. Now, again, it's not that God's saying, okay, I'm dismissing Israel, I'm done. But it's an indictment. It's kind of like when I was a parent, you know, when my kids acted well, when my kids did what they were supposed to, they're my children. And then when they act up and they're unruly, well, that's obviously Tabitha's DNA. They're acting like their mother. All right, so the mother's kids, when they misbehave, spoken like a husband whose wife's not here. You know, when they act unruly, that's the DNA of the mother's side of the family. When they do what's right, well, obviously they're emulating the father's side of the family. Right? So here, these people, not my people, these people, this is what they say. Now again, it's not that they're necessarily saying it with their mouths, but they're saying it with their actions, with their lives. Well, what are they saying? The time has not yet come for the house of the Lord to rebuild. The point's not that the temple doesn't need to be rebuilt. It's just not time to do it. It's not time to do what makes them identified as God's people among the nations. Well, the Lord can figure that out. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Well, if it's not time to rebuild the temple, then that means it must be time to do something else. So what is it time to do, Israel? Well, here's the thing with God when he asks questions. You don't ever have to answer the questions. He'll answer them for you. If you're saying it's not time to rebuild the temple, then what is it time to do? Is it time? And it's always bad when God answers you with a question. Right? That's not going to go well. Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? That phrase there, paneled houses, it could mean, the word paneled there, it could mean what we think of, you know, things that you use to cover your walls, or it could mean roof. You've paneled your roof. So the idea is your homes have roofs, but the temple is just barely a foundation. Doesn't even have columns yet to support a roof, but you've got roofs, or you've got walls, you've got paneled walls. In other words, it's not time to rebuild the temple, but it's time for you to work on your own homes. It's time for you to remodel and renovate and put in all kinds of decor. It is time for you to do that. So notice here, what makes Israel unique at this moment is reestablishing worship of Yahweh. Corporate, communal, individual worship of Yahweh is centered around God's address in the temple. That's what makes them unique, and they're not doing it. The surrounding nations are concerned about Yahweh's temple being built in Jerusalem. They're not concerned about whether Israel is worshiping God or being a light. No, other nations aren't concerned about that. Israel's supposed to be concerned about that. The one central vision that Israel's supposed to be fulfilling, they're not doing. And so God says, you're this people. Because if you're my people, where's the evidence of doing it? And if you don't have time to do it, that means you have time to do other things. Oh, well, Dr. Barry, I don't have time to do this, or I don't have time to do that. Fine. What do you have time to do? You have time for something. You have time for certain, well, I don't have time to do such and such. Fair enough. What do you have time to do? And you don't have to answer me. The Lord's got an audit list. He knows your time frame. I got this new feature on my phone I hate. It registers everything you're doing on your phone. Screen time, if you play a game or if you're on social media, if you're doing, and I know how to get rid of it, but there are certain safeguards on my phone that I don't want to get rid of, and you have to get rid of those in order to get rid of that thing. And so I have to leave it. And the thing is, it doesn't lie. It doesn't lie. It just measures whatever you're doing. It just shows it's there. Well, you don't have time to do this. And the phone, well, you had time for this and this and this. And that's just a phone. The Lord says here, you have time. You don't have time for this. Fine, but you have time for that. But notice, the Lord says, well, if you don't have time for this, notice what happens. Now the Lord of hosts says this, you need to think about this. And then he goes through and describes the Mosaic code. If you disobey, guess what? You have curses. You have discipline. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough food. The weather stinks. I mean, all these different things. So you need to repent. Right? So notice, even though they're acting like they're not God's people, they still are. Why? Because God still disciplines them. He still chastens them. Right? He still deals with their issues. He still addresses them. He still deals with these problems. And so my encouragement to you is to recognize, you know, when it came to Israel building the temple, it was only Israel's agenda. That was their task. If they didn't do it, it wasn't going to get done. And so for you as believers, when it comes to your calling in life, always let the big things be the most important. Your lives can get so consumed with things that are not bad, and they may be bad, but things that are just not the most important. And when that happens, what makes you distinct as a follower of Jesus fades away. And you just become another hedonist or another sluggard or just another person among the masses who is, what is guiding your life in a way that other people are not going to follow? What is it that you do or that you strive after that other people don't, that other regular people who don't know Christ wouldn't strive after? If your life is consumed with things that other people would strive after too, that's a problem. That's a problem. I mean, when it comes to reaching the nations, the world's not concerned about reaching the nations. The world's not concerned about worship of the Lord. The world's not concerned about character that reflects the person of Christ. The world's not concerned about those things. Are you? And if you're not, or if I'm not, then sometimes we can fall into this category. Now, you may think, well, wait a minute, Dr. Barry. This is the Old Covenant. This is in Haggai. Well, apparently you haven't read Revelation. If you go to Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus is a priest walking like Joshua would here in Haggai. He's walking in the presence of the temple, which are now lampposts that are churches. And he'll start off and say, man, really good here. Really good. Really good. Really good. You need to stop this or I'm shutting you down. What? Yeah. Shutting you down using the same sword of my mouth that I'll use to slay the unbelieving nations. Those who hear and endure will be saved. So it's not just old covenant, new covenant. And new covenant in some ways cuts even more because you got Jesus saying it as opposed to Haggai. So never let us ever be accused of being that college or that seminary or that liberal arts school. No, no, no. Let us be one of those schools, one of those institutions that has my people, not these people. Where we're marked as unique because of the vision that we follow, right? Chapter 2, you have a curveball because you finish chapter 1, and to Israel's credit, they listen. Way to go, guys. They actually rebuilt. I mean, you read Israel's history, and Haggai was torn asunder and hung by the gallows and eaten by the crows. I mean, but they actually do rebuild the temple. They really do. It's awesome. But you continue reading through chapter 1, you get into chapter 2, lots of good stuff there. But there's just another key factor that I want you to see here. It's in chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. Again, he gives the dates. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. And again, this is what the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, says. And this time, he doesn't just directly make his point. He asks for an analogy. Because they've rebuilt the temple, now they got priests. So they can talk about priests and make a connection. If you got a priest, ask the priest for a ruling. If a man is carrying consecrated meat in the fold of his garment and it touches bread, stew, wine, oil, we'll modernize it, or chili, or any other food, does it become holy? And the priest, no. So if you've got something that's deemed consecrated or ceremonially clean, when it comes to food, can that ceremonial cleanness be transferred from one thing to another? And the answer is no. But, Haggai asked, verse 13, if someone defiled by contact with a corpse touches any of these things, does it become defiled? And the priest answered, said, well, yeah, it becomes defiled. So there are situations where something's considered clean, can't transfer its cleanness to things that are unclean. But if someone is unclean and they touch something, it can transfer uncleanness. So you can transfer germs, but you can't transfer health. Right, that's the idea. We won't go down the coronavirus spiral. You can give germs away, but you can't give health away. That's pretty simple. Okay, what's your point? Verse 14. Then Haggai replied. Notice they've rebuilt the temple, and he still says, "So is this people." Now wait a minute, Lord. I thought we dealt with that sermon already. Well, can we go back to my people? So is this people. Well, what's wrong now? So is this people, and so is this nation before me. This is the Lord's declaration. And so is every work of their hands, even what they offer there is defiled. Now from this day on, think carefully before one stone's placed on another in the Lord's temple, what state you're in. when someone came to agree, you go on, he takes, basically says, look, if you want to have full blessing, then you have to repent. So this is the bottom line. Not only is the Lord concerned about the hands rebuilding the temple, he's concerned about the hearts of the ones who are doing the rebuilding. Okay, they're rebuilding the temple. Okay, they're putting on the stones. They're putting up the mortar. They're putting everything. They're getting all the imagery right. They're getting all the furniture right. They're getting everything the way it's supposed to be. But their hearts are still decadent with sin and all kinds of things that make them unclean. But they're rebuilding the temple, the place where you can only go in if you're clean. And the Lord says, so you think that I'm really just concerned about a building? You really think that my gripe in chapter 1 was just because I didn't have an address? You thought that was the problem? That was just indicative of your heart. That was just indicative of something that was just symptomatic of an inward problem. But just because you, because when you get later to another prophet, Malachi, Malachi is going to tell Israel, shut it down. Wait a minute, we just built the doggone thing. And you want to shut it down? Yeah, if you're not going to follow the rules. If you're not going to perform worship the way it's supposed to be done. If you're going to have priests accepting sick lambs to be sacrificed and the priesthood's got some, you know, casino action going on behind the scenes and you've got all these other things. And you think because you got the temple and you can sing good Jewish bar mitzvah songs that I'm supposed to be impressed? No, your hearts have got to be right. Your hearts have to be true. And so not only do we need to have the vision of what we focus on that gives us identity, we must do it as we strive after purity. We strive to serve the Lord. I mean, when I look at that building out there, I mean, I have to admit to you guys, I mean, this isn't a completely different world for Criswell College. It's not like Haggai's day where, let's say, this building that we used to own over here, that's now an Element Hotel. Let's imagine that used to be the dorm. And it was one of the most advanced buildings in downtown Dallas, and then we lost it, and we used to have it as a dorm, and there could be people, we've never had one. This one out here, that's the first one. That's awesome. It's great. I mean, it's weird. I didn't know you built stairs before you built the frame. And they don't have all the guardrails around them. There's something not right there. There's something kind of Eastern Kentucky about that. Why are you building that now? Sure, they have their reasons. But, you know, they start building up the frames, they start putting in the sheetrock and the wiring and the carpet and the furniture and all that stuff. And then Dr. Waddell's going to be the dorm parent, right? Did we agree on that? Amen. But now here's the thing. That'll be an awesome day when it's done. It'll be awesome. I mean, watching it every day when I hear the cranes moving stuff. Is it irritating in class? Sure. But I'll take it. It's signs of life, right? Moving all that stuff. But here's the thing, guys and gals, when that building's built, the stuff that goes on in that building is just as important to the Lord as the victory being able to have that building. Honoring the Lord as students, honoring the Lord as a student body, honoring the Lord with how we interact with each other, how we have facilities, all those things are just as important to the Lord as providing those facilities. Much more concerned about what's going on in here and here than just a building, right? When you go to family reunions and there's that, I don't know, cousin or aunt or uncle, you may be that person. Yeah, that's Uncle Bob. We don't talk about him. Or that's Aunt Susie. We don't talk about her. Again, you may be that one because of some bad rap. You know, when people say that to me or hear that about people, people can say that about all kinds of people and you deal with it. But man, I don't want to hear that from God. That child, or these people over here. No, I want to be one of those who is, again, not going to be perfect, but one who is striving. Right now I'm working on CTR, and our spring volume is on the Psalms. And I've just finished editing one written by a professor at Cedarville University. I can't remember the psalm. It's Psalm 83 or Psalm 84. The one where David says, better is in the temple one day than a thousand. It's 83 or 84. Can't remember which one. But it's not often that I read these articles that I expect to get convicted. What's up with that? Right? You're editing. But he's mentioning part of the psalm where it talks about the birds that are able to fly up into the temple. And he makes the point, the birds don't get permission. The birds don't get permission to be able to fly into the different crevices of the temple and build their nest, but they get to. And he makes the point that the worshiper should have more excitement to be able to go to the temple and not even be able to get in the temple. The birds are more privileged than the worshiper because the worshipers can't get in the temple. They have to worship from afar. They have to live from afar, but the birds, creation can get closer. And sometimes worshipers, or at this point, sometimes birds are given more privilege in worship than worshipers because just out of their animal instincts, they're finding provision in the temple. Not because they think God's there, but because they can find a haven in the building. And his point is sometimes birds are more eager to be in the temple than worshipers who can't even really get to the temple. I'm like, good grief, I didn't want to read. I want to read this to edit, not get convicted. But as you continue reading the psalm, he makes the point, the worshiper is the one who is not satisfied until they get to worship. Not because of the action, because of the object. Right? And when that kind of consuming passion for the Lord overtakes a people, I guarantee you Criswell College will not just be a liberal arts school. It will be a place that will be a source of mission for Dallas. And all of us can be a part of it and be known as his people. Not these people. Right. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these students, administrators, faculty, workers, employees. Lord, it's such a privilege to be in the midst of all these people that love you. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be able to speak to them, to share your word. I pray that your spirit would grind it into all of our hearts. And help us, Lord, to basically never be content unless we're able to chase after you, to know you more and be changed by your spirit, become more like Christ. Help us to never be satisfied with anything less, whether it's money or a degree or a relationship. Let all those things be subordinate to the passion to know you more. And I pray that not just for individuals, but as a group. Lord, that when new students are on campus or visitors are on campus, that they can sense that yearning that we have and that excitement that we have, not just as a vibe or a buzz, but as a lifestyle. Lord, that's what I desire, and I desire it for everyone here. I pray that you would continue to work it in our hearts. For it's in King Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.